Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I think we're ready for verse 3, but anyway. Overruling the old sin nature is critical to the assimilation, objectively, of divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint challenges all of us. The whole idea is to understand Scripture and to understand it correctly regardless. So this is your opportunity to prepare yourselves, get yourselves in fellowship, and be otherwise disposed to concentrate on the information before us this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that you have provided us and continue to provide us with the truth so we can separate ourselves from the corruption and error that is so prevalent in the devil's world. Be with us in our study, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 1 established the authorship of this particular book in your Bible. It is quite clear he comes short of naming himself like he does in Proverbs, but the human author has traditionally and correctly been identified as King Solomon. King Solomon was known as an individual who possessed remarkable wisdom. This wisdom did not arise simply from his own human IQ or genius level. It was wisdom that was provided for him because he had, at the inauguration of his rule, prayed for it. And those who pray and pray properly get what they ask for. So he prayed sincerely for the wisdom necessary to rule Israel as God would have him to. This is at the outset, at the time of his coronation. God provided him with that wisdom. God was impressed with his prayer because he did not pray for the usual accoutrements of kingship. And God said, because you prayed for the right thing, I will give you the accoutrements of kingship, and then some. So once again, it's the principle that those who genuinely, truly seek God and his plan, they are the ones that are rewarded. The prayer of James, if any man lacks wisdom, and we all do, And unless you can stand up and say you understand everything perfectly in the Bible, I don't think you can do that. Neither can I. But we are to pursue wisdom because it's better to get wisdom than anything you could possibly name. It does you no good, of course, if you don't live and abide by it. But nevertheless, wisdom is here presented in a very special venue, the book of Ecclesiastes. Verse 2 is he builds himself here, though he is son of David. That's always a biological descendant of David. Were you talking about Christ, or you're talking about any of the kings after David in the Judean line? It's always a reference to a descendant of David. He builds himself as, not one of my favorite words, preacher, but that's the English translation. The words of the communicator, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. His contribution to spiritual information here on the surface strikes the reader as pessimistic about life. No, it is realistic about life. It views life in a way that is very appropriate. Human activity is described here as vanity of vanities, says the communicator. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. Vanity of vanities. He repeats it for double emphasis. It's almost as though, while he wrote the book, it's almost as though he held audiences and communicated information. Again, this book was written late in his career. He had an interesting career. He's an interesting case study of a believer in a very important position, a believer who ruled at a very special time in Israel's history. He was the beneficiary of all the hard work, all the suffering, all that his father contributed. He took up the mantle from his father as David passed on into the afterlife. His career was divided. 40-year. He had a 40-year reign. There's your number 40 again. He had a 40-year reign. The first part of it, everything was great. In fact, the next book, if we get to it, the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is about an episode in his life when he was young. And a ways on into his career, where after acquiring a number of wives, a harem, he finds his right woman. There's one for the record books. He finds his right woman. But that's another contribution. Of course, the great book of Proverbs, which we've already studied back in the day, and we still have the information, I think, available for anyone who may not have been able or was not here in that distant past. I may have a person or so here that came when I was teaching Proverbs. Well, you've been here a while. that's a great one just to read. You pick up a lot of principles. Some of them are tricky because they're in a certain form, but that's all right. Of course, it's all right. It's in there. Vanity of vanities. It is a commentary on human existence. It is a way to look at human existence. One of the things Bible doctrine does for you is it gives you new eyes, that you look at things differently. Oh, you see the same things other people see, but you process it and things come out differently. You look at things differently. And this includes all human activities, endeavors, pursuits that all these people from the beginning till now and on are engaged in. It might seem like he's, but we'll get into it. You'll get more comfortable with it as we get further into it. And I may be able to articulate it better. But life is vanity. If all that life consists of is doing the things that, let's say, you're supposed to do, not just things people do that are wrong, but things you're supposed to do, if that's all life is, living, growing up, raising a family, working, etc., if that's all, it's all vanity. Because it does not take the individual where the individual needs to be before God. Notice that in this book, he never refers to God as Lord. The word Lord is not once in this book. It's always God, the Creator, the Overseer of all things. Vanity of vanities. Then he labels it, all is vanity. Within the context of his conversation, all is vanity. And we will see many examples of that brought out in this book, if you'll stick with it. that constitute vanity. The interpretation does not mean, well, you shouldn't do anything, therefore. That too would be vanity. That too would be a vanity. The only way to break out of that, of course, and this book is not telling you how to be saved, although he draws the end conclusion, the whole duty of man, is to find God, keep his commandments. When it's all said and done, that's what's going to make the difference for the individual. To whatever degree a person does those things. Now, we move to verse 3. The motto of the book is verse 2. The superscription is verse 1, of course. And verse 3 is the key question. He puts it in the form of a question. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? The word advantage, yatron, the noun, means advantage or profit. One might say a lot of profit. People benefit. People get this and that. That's vanity too. In a context of no relationship with the Creator. No viable one. What profit? What advantage does a man, generically, the definite article with the preposition, what advantage does the man, what benefit to the man, Adam, have in all his work, all his labor? The noun is A-M-A-L. It means labor, his labor. Which, relative pronoun, he toils, he does, that's the verb. We have the noun, labor, A-M-A-L, and the same word, but in the verbal form, the cal imperfect, toil or labor, amel, and then we have tabath, under the sun, shemesh, one. This question sets the fundamental issue that the author sets out to answer. Sets before the reader the fundamental issue that the author sets out to answer. And he goes into a lot of detail to do this. Just to say it and to leave it at that isn't good enough. He has to give examples, all kinds of examples. I can understand why Ecclesiastes isn't a lot of people's favorite book, but it is important, or I wouldn't be here. That you have a fresh look at things. No, you're not called upon to stop doing what you're doing, but to recognize that doing and all these activities that all these people are engaged in, the list goes on and on. And this is all that they do. It's vanity. It's a striving after the wind. Trying to harness the wind. Trying to things that are impossible. The answer comes at the end of the book in chapter 12. But for now, it's life on this earth and all of its activities. This question also occurs in 2:22, must be important, 3:9, and 5:11. We have it in those verses as well. It's the same question, maybe worded a tad different. 2:22, for what does a man get in all his labor and in all his striving which he has done under the sun? It picks up this. 3:9, what profit is there to the worker from that which he toils? And 5:11. When good things increase, Those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to the owners except to look on? Oh, my God. That's it. That's the sum total of it. The term advantage is a commercial term, which you might expect, meaning that which is left over after expenses, as in our expression, net gain. King James Version renders this profit. What's the profit? What's the profit margin here? Nil. If that's all you did all the things you were told to do in life, went to school, raised up, got married, got a career, got a job, did this, laid up an inheritance for your kids, went on vacation, purchased this, did this, what do you really got to show for it? And then death comes. What do you have to show for it? Nothing that carries you where you need to go in good order. Of course, that theme is elsewhere in Scripture, obviously. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? What's the profit margin there? Nothing. There's nothing. I see this all the time. I see all these people running around doing all this stuff. And they're taking no concern for what really matters. They're wrapped up tight in all of this stuff that they're out there doing. It is an end for them. It's the end. It's the whole ball game for them. For us, it's a means to an end. We have to work so we can eat, so we can do the things we need to do. But we who are in locked into the plan of God are doing this for an ultimate reason. The afterlife reason. Where we'll cash in. And for most people, they haven't even taken care of the issue with regard to their soul. And that's just so easy. There's nothing to it. Nothing to it. No big efforts. Nothing required. No matter what others may have said, teachings are, there's nothing to it. It's simply a soulish, volitional acknowledgement that, yes, He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. Blah, blah. That's all that's required. And you immediately have eternal life. But for most people, amazingly, they don't even go there. And we always remark, look at all these people. We assemble in Bible class, they're running up down the streets on their bikes, running to theirs, doing that. Can't wait till the shopping center opens up. Working out, I said that. You know, glued to stupidity, TV. I was sitting in a place. What do they got all on those screens up there? Bunch of talking heads arguing about sports. Pitiful. And they are clueless clueless. It's all vanity. See, you become jaundiced with regard to this after a while. This is what is called growing up. It doesn't happen overnight. It's what is called growing up and being transformed. The transformation of your mind. People think, or they wish, or they do, they think they got to be doing this and doing that. Oh, this is going to be happy, and oh, this is great, and blah, 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 blah. I can enjoy myself and nature on my patio because I have capacity for God. I don't have to be in an exotic environment to be stimulated. Because it comes from within. It isn't something external. I got to be there. Oh, if I just could go there. And it would blur past you away, and you'd be, now I got to go there. And I got to do this. So it is my job to speak in these terms. Look at all the things and events of life. They were the cat's meow then. They've all faded. The world in its form is fading away. One style gives way to another. One big deal falls to the next. And no real thoughts of God or seriously dealing with Him and His plan. Oh, I might get around to it. Yeah, right. So, getting real excited about stuff. You excited about the plan of God. Have the truth in your soul. Looking forward to what God has for us. That doesn't mean we don't do things. It's just it's tempered. There are people out there that all they pursue is food. It's all about food. It doesn't commend you to God. Whether you ate a ribeye steak or a hot dog, it doesn't commend you to God. Food doesn't commend you to God. He says, "Oh, I'm impressed." And yet He provides these things. These are the things that consume people when they talk about them. You've seen it on TV. They're like the beasts of the field. They do not see the day of slaughter coming. But they're out there pursuing it. Think about it. Even if you reached way up high in whatever you're pursuing, you'll just be forgotten. And it'll be over. It's all vanity. The only way life has meaning, purpose, and definition is under God and under doctrine. Then it has meaning, purpose, and definition. If it is just a matter of acquiring more and more and more, which the super rich have, what is the goods at doing them? And all their enterprise, all their activities. Maybe they feel guilty and start a charity. Or maybe they start a charity just to dodge taxes. Or to cover the fact that they're real criminals. Solomon brings out all these different little twists and turns. Because he'll tell you what it all sums up to. And it's the basic thing. The one you all know by doctrine. So by itself, it refers to that which allows one to get ahead in life or keep their head above water in life. Some people just eke out a living. Some people do better. Some people do way better. But in the end, it's all vanity. Oh, if I just had that car. Oh, if I just had that house. Then what? Then what? None of it commends you to God. Makes you a better believer. The term work is A-M-A-L and is used not merely of just work, but hard labor. Some people work real hard and some gain a little, some gain more, some gain a lot. It's hard labor under the sun. I don't mean manual labor. I just mean any kind of labor. Mental labor, physical labor, whatever people do. In Ecclesiastes, it is used not merely of physical labor, but any activity that requires some effort. And we know that people go to a lot of effort to gain things, acquire things. I think the beautiful thing about the Christian life is you stay in your niche. You stay where God has you. You stay in the job. You stay in the circumstances. You stay in the house. You stay there. When God's ready to move you up, He'll move you up. And you don't have to run around and drive yourself nuts about it. Of course, this society just fuels this mentality. Because we're very much into commercialism. And entertainment. And Funsville. And what did you do? And what are you going to do this weekend? I'm going to go to Bible class.
What?
I'm going to be sure that I have that set aside where I can get spiritual food, become spiritually refreshed, Get a break from being inundated with all of this. Because you can isolate yourself, like exposing yourself to all this. That advance you spiritually. Oh, it was entertaining. Okay, fine. It was entertaining. People run their mouth and talk about it. It didn't teach you anything. If anything, very little. He's also going to get into the people who are in a frantic search for acquiring knowledge, human knowledge of human things. Things that are true, but things that people are just all wrapped up in. He says the reading of many books, I think, is the expression. And with the idea of I'm going to be really not know all this stuff. That will leave you empty too. It's driven some people crazy. Spiritual information is what feeds and satisfies the soul. Other stuff's interesting. You learn this and, oh, isn't that cool? And all the rest of it. Now, for you and me, when we see and hear certain things, unlike the cosmos, unlike the science shows and the cosmos, we see God's hand in it. We appreciate the Creator. They ignore Him completely. They don't even mention Him once. When they're describing some animal, it may be very interesting, but immediately we God made it that way. Exactly that way. We see His handiwork and we recognize it. In Proverbs 14:23, the first phrase of this proverb says, "In all labor there is profit." Legitimate labor, there is profit. It might, whatever kind of profit it is, not just dollars, you know, not just money, but there's some profit, some gain in all labor, a positive gain. Both verse 3 and Proverbs use the same cognate terms for profit and labor. And of course, he's written both books. 10, this perspective is different in these two verses. One declares what is universally understood, that hard work produces a profit to the laborer. What you have, a lot of you, what you've achieved, it's a result of your efforts and work. You buckled down and did some things. Now, there are some people, they just want to leech off of others. That's not good. Bible talks about that too. But anyway. Here the question must refer to that which transcends the temporal realm. Something that transcends the temporal realm. Building a big business, employing people, making a good product, benefiting your family, things of this nature is vanity. Without a relationship with God. They did all this. You know, we look at it even standpoint of believers. Okay, they've got salvation. That's great. But they ran around in circles doing all this stuff. I've seen it. I've seen them. Well, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. But they never make any spiritual progress. And for the everyday issues of testing and various things, they don't have any answers. Because they're not being taught. They don't talk about faith rest. They don't talk about casting their cares on the Lord. They don't talk about in and out of fellowship. They don't talk about these things. For those of you that might be here, to think, oh, it's okay to you can fellowship with others, other Christians of a different spiritual persuasion. Really? I don't know why I even have to argue that. They're good people. Well, there's Islam that are good. Maybe you know some of them. They're good people. They're a good person for what you can tell and observe in them. They're not some maniac. They're polite, they're kind, they're hardworking, they're this, they're that. Well, just, you know, how can two men walk together unless they are agreed, the Bible says. unless they are on the same page and the same understanding, and if they're not, fellowship is broken. Whatever kind of fellowship they have after that, somebody had to compromise. Somebody had to throw some stuff aside, ignore the stupidity of the other person, and just roll along. Because they want to have a relationship for whatever reasons with that person, because they're cool, because they do this, because they have similar interests, blah, blah, blah. I knew them in school, and we had the same sense of humor. Oh, blah, 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 ad nauseum. It's people that have the same take on things. Not a bunch of confusion, and this person's here, and this person's there, but we love you. Stuff. It's one of the doctrines, you know, that hasn't been highly appreciated by some people around here. The doctrine of separation. We're not doing it to be mean. We're doing it for survival. We're going to have this stuff rub off on us. We're doing it because I just don't like being around stupidity. I just don't much like being around stupid, negative people expressing stupid stuff. They cannot talk on the same plane. They aren't getting the same spiritual info. Sometimes when you visit another one of our sister churches and you're there, it's so refreshing because they're Americans, but they're in a different culture. You know? They're Yankees, Brooklynites, talk funny, but it's great. When you sit down with them and converse and realize, oh, they too are getting the same stuff. And we don't have contact. Very, 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 very seldom do we have any contact. But there's a common ground. It's just a joy. I'm not saying not everybody in our church would be somebody you want to sit down with. You'd be freaked out. You go to the same church I do? See, that's what unity is all about. Commonality and viewpoint. That's what we're going to live with forever. So, separation doesn't mean you'll never talk to anybody else. They say, well, if we separate, then we can't witness. I never said anything like that. You imputed to me something I did not say. Witness of the life, witness of the lips, you're around people, and so forth and so on. You know what that means. But you don't decide to take up with them. And your family and their family suddenly becomes, you know, joined at the hip and do things and run around. And they wouldn't step in here for an hour and enjoy it for a minute. No, I don't think so. They're darkness. And darkness and light are two separate entities. They never mix like oil and water. You can't mix them together. You can put them together, but you can't mix them together. Here the question must refer to that which transcends the temporal realm. While temporal benefits are achieved, there's nothing to show for it when life is over. Nothing to show. You come into the world naked, you go out naked. There's no way you can have this stuff transferred to you where you're going. That's what Abraham told the rich Jew, cross the void, cross the gulf. You remember, you had the good things in life. Lazarus had one thing going for him. He was a believer. A bum, but he was a believer. Both Jewish. The one died. Bad nutrition. Nobody would care for him. Rummaging around in the garbage pickup place for the rich man's house. Finding morsels. Sores all over him. He was a reversionist. But God is faithful. At some point in his life, he believed. So he goes to paradise. And the rich man goes to hell. And the deal was, that's a part of what hell is. Remember, you don't lose your memory. That's got to be torture right there. That has to be torture as well as the physical anguish that a person experiences in that awful environment. of which there's no escape. Jesus taught about this. So, while the temporal benefits are achieved, there's nothing to show for it when life is over for all who live only for the here and now. And that is so commonplace. Actually, you get tired of it after a while when you're exposed to it. Okay, they're doing something interesting. They're presenting something. But it's the whole idea that they're clueless and they don't want to know anything. And they make it sound like this is what is really where it's at. It isn't where it's at. It's far from it. So, the cosmic types, the lovers of this world, these things, they're all synced in. All right? Now, we get into it. We get into the body of it. This part of it here, verses 5 through 7, gives three examples from. First of all, let me screw this up here. Verse 4. I turned my page over too quick. Sorry about that. God's even with me occasionally. He's with me a lot, really. I'm being facetious. I don't understand it, but he is. Cycles of Nature is what I'll title this poem. A generation goes and a generation comes. See, the whole idea behind here is to view this from another perspective. The perspective of monotonous. Generations march on. One comes, one goes. One's in, one's out. Next, next, and here it goes. And that's what humanity has been in since the beginning. Since man was placed on this earth. Read what people never like to read, and that's the genealogies. A generation goes. This is the verb. Generation is D-O-R, typically. Goes is the word walk, halak, in terms of putting one foot in front of another. But here it is referring to the process of time elapsing. We speak of different generations. We had, the baby boomers and so forth, up to the millennials. We had the X generation. It's really a good one. Now, so forth and so on through. They call my parents' generation. They put names on them. The silent generation. That was the rah, rah, rah generation of Bob Thiem. Rah, rah, rah. Well, they had some things going for them, but they were really stupid spiritually. Or they wouldn't let these people in high places got by with what they got by with. See? Yeah, they were hardworking. Yeah, they sacrificed. Yeah, they went to war. Yeah, they did all these things. But there's not a lot of spirituality there. Fundyism all over the place. There may be some exceptions I'm not aware of. But I'm talking in general terms. That generation is, all intents and purposes, gone. And another one took its place. Their children. The baby boomers. And we had all our problems. Many of the seeds of our destruction were sown during the 60s, they say. Sociologically, they talk about that. Those that see it as bad. Drug culture. Free love. and also this frantic search for materialism. There were some backlashes against that, but it's up and it's doing well. No, if you just had this, you'll be great. A generation goes and a generation comes. Comes is the cal participle, bo, go, or come. Either way. I like this. But the earth remains forever. You may not appreciate that verse, but the earth remains forever. It isn't going anywhere. And all this crap about, oh, the earth's going to be destroyed and this could be it, just laugh at these fools. The earth remains, because God put it here. Got more, a lot more to say about the earth. But the earth remains forever. See, that's a contrast. That's a constant. That isn't going anywhere. The earth remains intact, in place. Other scriptures, it can't be moved. It can't be moved. God fixed it. The earth remains. Amad. It means to remain or endure. It endures. It endures the passage of time. All this activity on it, everything going on, the earth stays there. From its inception onward and forward. It will be replaced by a new earth, but it'll be the same kind of earth, just all things new. Okay, that's the first example. That's dealing with the movement of humanity through history. Generations coming and generations going. Going and coming. Also, the sun rises and sun sets. Sun is Shemesh, always, with the definite article, the sun. Rise, Zara, the sun, and it sets. That's bo again, cal perfect. Both these are cal perfects, the perfect tense, indicating a beginning point, rise, and an ending point, sets. And then we have a fascinating second half. I can't escape it. It's moving. And hastening to its place, it rises there again. Now, if you're just reading this as a human about anything, you got the idea that it's moving. And you've also got the idea that it's on a set course in its movement. It's not just running all over the place. And hastening to its place. Now, that's poetic, the hastening part. That part's poetic. But it, being poetic doesn't refer to something specific about the sun. Hastening is, well, the New International Version, the verb is, first, let's get first things first. Let's start off. And to, A-L, preposition, its place, makom, with a definite article, indicates its designated place. Kind of like it has a fixed place. And hastening to its fixed place. Hastening is the cal participle, sha'at. Sha'at means to, in other places, as I'll show you later, no doubt tomorrow night, long for, if it's used of an animal panting after water, or simply longing for something positive, relief from something, to long for. It can even mean to gasp. The New International Version says, hurries back. Here, hastening, same difference. Okay, I'll get to this. And hastening to its place, it rises, Zarak, or yeah, Zarak. I had it Zara up there. I think it's Zarak, but anyway, no big deal. Zarak means to rise, same as in the first part, the sun rises. It rises, preposition, from there, adverb, S-H-A-M, the place. We'll deal more with that next time. But let's just go through the verses in conclusion. Blowing toward the south, that's the verb walk. But when you talk about wind, you don't say walking, do you? You know it's blowing. It indicates in both of these, the common thing involves movement. Some kind of movement. Blowing towards Darom, the south. Then turning towards the north. Shavav means to turn around, change direction. Toward Tzafon, north. The wind continues swirling along. We have turn around again, twice. Cal participle. That's where you get continue swirling. You repeat the participle twice. First of all, back up. Turn around is the cal participle, followed by the cal participle, the same verb. Turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around. And it continues. That is the cal participle. See, it takes three participles here. Two are the same, one is different. I know this is really stimulating for you, but it is for me. turn around, walk. Three participles, two the same, all to translate our version, continues swirling around. The wind, ruach. And on its circular courses, the wind returns. This has to do with the movement of wind patterns on the earth, the major wind patterns. Circular courses is an adverb, shabib, means roundabout, circular courses. The wind returns, shuv. We have one more. We'll get that, and then we can just pick up right away with verse 4 and the analysis tomorrow night, if you're still with me. All the rivers flow into the sea. Oh, we all know that. There's a point to be made here. All the rivers, earth's rivers, without exception, flow into the sea. River is Nakal. The rivers flow. There's Halak again. Wind blows, rivers flow. Water flows. Cal participle, Halak. Into the sea. Interesting word for sea, yam. That's the Hebrew word also for the direction called west. But from a Hebrew perspective, west meant the sea. You went west from Israel, you're in the Med. That's one of the seven seas. Yet the sea is not full. It's not overflowing and here we are. The sea, adverb, ayin, not male, full. You're probably thinking, well, we all know this. What's the point? Stick with it. To the place, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow. There's that makom again. That's where the rivers flow to. To the place where the rivers flow. That's the ocean or oceans. Of the earth. Whether you're talking about, you know, the Amazon, the Nile, the Mississippi, etc., 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 or all their tributaries. They're all moving towards one of these major seven seas. They all flow that direction towards the sea. And we have to the place where the rivers flow, kind of a point of reference. There they flow again. It happens there they walk, flow. There they flow or return, shuv, again. See, You'll notice the vocabulary here is especially instructive as you compare it in all these examples. Three dealing with nature and one dealing with humanity. I'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us in Christ's name. Amen.